Good morning. How many of you are swimmers? You like to swim. You know how to swim. Okay, it's good. Imagine with me for a moment an accomplished swimmer, someone who has won medals from childhood into adulthood doing the breaststroke and the butterfly and the freestyle, someone so comfortable in that lane that is then terrified of the ocean, comfortable in water that's up to the waist, but uncomfortable in water that has depth. It seems silly, it seems strange, but if you've ever been to the ocean, and we're going as a family here, we're going to start driving down early Saturday morning of next week. They have different colored flags. And if you aren't at least a little bit afraid of the ocean, then I worry about you. Because this time of year, the weather can do different things, and there could be a purple flag. And a purple flag means sea pests and jellyfish. And you can have a lot of confidence out there. And then the moment that one of these translucent little blobs burns and stings and hurts your side, makes you a little gun shy of getting back in the water. And then there's the red and the double red. We watched, it's illegal to get in the water with a double red, but even during the red flag, we watched as fathers would try and get in there and would end up what seemed like a half mile down from the riptide. I mean, the power of water is scary, and it doesn't take much to drown. So it seems simple, the idea that you could be a champion swimmer, you could be so good at it, but yet be afraid of deep and rough waters. But the reality is it actually happens. I looked it up. It's statistically not as uncommon as you would think. And the author of Hebrews, we're continuing our study, warns us that we too can get comfortable in the shallows. We can get comfortable in the shallow areas of our faith, avoiding the deeper waters of the faith. If you've been coming to church all your life, from the time that you were 5 to the time that you are 75, you can remember coming in and out of the church. That's fantastic, but it is possible, and I'm not pointing any fingers, but it is possible that we get too comfortable in the shallow and calm water, that despite having lots of experience, despite understanding everything the pastor says, knowing chapter and verse in the Bible, that we could have failed to step into the deeper things that God has called us to. And that's what we're going to explore today. Because I believe if we follow the movements that we see here in this passage of Hebrews, we can walk from the shallows into deeper waters safely, knowing that God has us and that He's going to prepare us for the deeper things of faith and life. Begin in chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the first thing that we need to do if we're going to move out of the shallow waters of the faith is we have to be growing upward. We have to be growing up. Spiritual maturity isn't about how long that you have been in the church. It's about learning to exercise faith in obedience. What does he say? By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need milk, not solid food. So what does that mean? What is solid food in the faith, and what is milk in the faith? I'm giving a pause intentionally for you to think about that for a second. Well, we're getting there. Thanks, Jack. So the writer of Hebrews, and we're going to get into it more in the next passage, is really concerned about a phenomenon that they're seeing in the early church and one that still exists today. It's a passage that's often used in the debate between God's sovereignty and man's free will. It's probably one of the biggest divides in the Protestant church. On one side of the argument, there are those who say, and Scripture backs up both of these positions, by the way. You're never going to win it chapter and verse in Scripture. So you had what we call Calvinism, or the works of John Calvin, that talk about how God has chosen some for the faith, and he has chosen some for destruction. It's nothing that we can do either way. Because again, it wasn't something we earned. It was only by God's grace. And we didn't even supply the faith. God gave that to us. That's one side of the position. I struggle with that side. Because if God chose some for salvation, fantastic. But then saying that God had double predestination, or the idea that he chose some for salvation, and then before anyone ever had a chance to breathe and live and do anything, he said, those are for destruction. That's hard for me. But there's a lot of Scripture that jives with that. There's also a lot of Scripture that gives the idea that we have some choice. That while there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, it is by grace, which means the favor of God that we have not earned. Our salvation was earned on the cross as Jesus was crucified. But the faith, that moment of acceptance, that choice to choose to be with Jesus, that's something that I believe we likely do bring to the table. And while I don't want to get into all the weeds here because it would take us hours, and I'm not here to confuse anybody, I do believe that if you have a really, really big picture of God and a really big picture of his understanding, that God not only knows what will happen, but what would happen. And the Scripture supports this. There's multiple places in Scripture where God says, if you do this, this is what will happen. But the person never does it. So God knows what would happen even when it doesn't happen. And that tremendous amount of knowledge gives God a place where he can both be in complete control and we can have choices. In essence, it boils down to the idea that if there is any way that we will come to love and receive Jesus, God knows. And if it's as weird as, like, in 25 years on a Thursday, somebody needs to sit down next to you at Jimmy John's and share the faith, then I think God will make that movement happen behind the scenes in all of the pieces. So in some ways, you had a choice, but in other ways, God was working behind the scenes, behind the curtain to make that happen. You weren't forced into it, but God, out of his love and his grace, he did everything he could to give you every opportunity. But as we get into the elementary things of the faith, the writer here makes it clear that the milk is this idea of salvation, of being changed, of being saved. And milk isn't a bad thing, Baby food isn't a bad thing. We had to live on it for a time. I think sometimes when we think about the things of our infancy, especially when we hear it in the context of spirituality, we somehow say, that's bad, this is good. It's not bad. It was fantastic for a season. It was important for a season. But just as in life, we have to grow up out of baby food and childish things, we also have to grow up in the faith. And so over and over, there was this idea in the early church by some, and I see it today, that goes so far on the spectrum of having to continually ask for forgiveness, which again, we talk about going up to the throne of God. That they had this idea that they had to get saved like every week. Oh, I made a mistake. Now I have to come and get saved again. And I had a friend like this at church camp as a kid, and it really threw me for a loop. I didn't understand. He's like, oh, I use the Lord's name in vain. I have to get saved again. I'm like, saved again? Like, Jesus covered that one already. Like, you're okay. You didn't kill anybody. And even if you did, you don't have to get saved again and again and again. And they're stuck trying to earn something they already have. And if you're in that cycle and you're trying to earn again, it's, oh, I made a mistake. God wiped the slate clean, but now I've got it dirty again. I've got to go back and get saved. I've got to go back and get saved. I've got to go back and get saved. We fail to understand the grace that we have received. Because we can never abide, we can never live out the righteousness of God if we are trying to earn it. It was a gift. And everything that flows from that gift should be our response of gratitude, of our, again, abiding. Jesus gives such a beautiful picture of this in the garden as one of his last teachings to the disciples before the cross, when he talks about how he is the vine, that his Father is the vineyard vine and the branches, and that they need to be tapped into that because they need to have their energy, their power, their life coming from the source, which is Jesus and ultimately God the Father. And he talked about how we have to prune some things out of that. That's where we get into maturity, this idea that there are things in our life that are not bad things. They may be good things, but God may be saying, no, I want that pruned out. It's not dead, it's still alive, but by pruning it, we're able to abide and we're able to grow and bear the fruit of the Spirit. I tell this to my kids often, you can do anything, but you can't do everything. And that's true for all of us. And maybe I'm really looking in the mirror when I say that to them, and I'm trying to tell it to myself. But immaturity is being stuck. And while this passage is often used, especially the next verses that we're going to read, to say, look, at the Bible says that you can lose your salvation, that's not the point here. The point is that we need to move beyond saying, okay, God, I need to be saved again. I need to be saved again, to have that security to do the things that he's called us to do, to be able to trust him enough to walk in faith. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but in psychology and counseling, there is an important concept called attachment theory. And what it understands is a true thing in the way that God has made us. This isn't a worldly thing, but in the way that God has made us, it's important for a mother and father to love their child as an infant. And if there's a disruption in that, if that infant isn't held and cultivated, if they don't know that they have a caregiver that they're safe with, worse yet, if there is abuse, then that child will go into adulthood lacking the security to form healthy relationships with a future partner or spouse, healthy relationships with a boss, even healthy relationships in their faith, because it had to start with that elementary baby infant thing. They had to learn that they were safe in the arms of those that cared for them and loved them. That's what God wants us to hear here. It's not that those infant days were so bad. We need them. We need to understand that we have been saved by grace through faith and that we can't earn this. And if you accidentally get into a fight with your spouse, I pray no physical activity, but you said some words that you didn't appreciate, that they didn't appreciate. If you say the Lord's name in vain, if you flip somebody off in traffic on the way home, your salvation doesn't go away. See, the whole point of the law is to bring us to a place of humility where we understand the need that we have for a Savior. But Jesus only dies on the cross once. His gift was enough, and it covered over every sin that Abraham ever committed, and he had his fair share as we went through the Abraham passages. He made it into the Hall of Fame of the faith, but he did some weird stuff. If God forgives Abraham, he forgives us. All of David's sin, including Bathsheba, it's covered by the cross of Christ. All the sins of the high priest, all the sins on Yom Kippur that were taken care of on the Day of Atonement, all of those sins moving forward to Jesus, and every sin committed since looking back is covered by the cross. And you will never be able to earn that salvation. There is nothing that you can do to even come close. It was a gift. And in that gift, you need to feel the loving arms of the Father holding you like that infant, telling you that you are okay, not because of anything that you've done. And I'm going to be honest, I've had four infants. One of them, two of them are in this room adults. Infants are jerks. Like, they're not fun. We love them, they're beautiful, but they are selfish. Like, you're not going to sleep well when you have a baby. Their needs come before your needs. And again, you brought them into this world. You know that. It's okay. But they're not nice people. Babies are mean. But as a parent, we love them. And despite their crankiness, the fact that they can just wake up one day and hate everything, spit food, throw food, bite mom. Yet they know, if it all goes well, they know that they are loved. They feel that contact laying on their mother's chest. They hear their mother's heartbeat. Do you know that one of the names of God that's used throughout Scripture is El Shaddai? Have you heard that one before? El Shaddai is often, Lord is translated often as El Shaddai, but if you go through, it's one of the Hebrew words for God. It literally means breasted one. The picture of El Shaddai is the God of provision and nourishment that holds us on the chest, so that we can hear that heartbeat and know that we are okay. But if you don't get that, if you don't experience that, you're never going to be able to trust God to do the hard things. Because maturity, at its culmination, starts to look like Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel didn't start there. Daniel's story is beautiful as you go through it, but it's act of faith, and each one, the stakes got higher, and it became more difficult, ultimately in the place that Daniel, as an old man, trusted God so much that he was like, no big deal, put me in the lion's den. I'm not going to do the thing that you asked me to do because it's contrary to what God has said. You can't get there until you understand that despite your cantankerous nature, that even though you've been like that infant and you've bit and spit and cried and kept mom and dad up at night, that you are loved beyond measure. So the infant thing, it's not bad, but we have to grow up from that. And if you don't, I've talked to so many young people and I've met with parents that have adopted kids through the system that didn't have that. Just met with a father this past week, and their adopted child was raised by a homeless woman until she was 6 months old. And that child was almost never out of the car seat, just at arm's length. And today there are so many struggles because they didn't know and have that security. So growing up, spiritual maturity isn't about how long you've been in church. It's about moving beyond because we know that we can't earn our salvation. That's the elementary thing. That is the baby food. And if you were going back and asking to be saved over and over again, if you are still trying to earn what you already have, then you are stuck in infancy. And the way that you get beyond that is you need to stop trying. And you need to experience the loving arms of your Father. You need to let Him love you and let the church love you. But again, once you experience that, God helps us move forward. Chapter 6, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ to be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instructions about cleansing rites and laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Those are the basics. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen back to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those whom it's farmed receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So pressing out is our second movement. We only get saved once, then we need to press out into the abundant life, trusting the Holy Spirit to take control. Again, in chapter 6, 1, move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Now, there may be a deeper spiritual, theological point in the passage we just read, and it's a hard one. But in context, it would be weird to have this like little aside to jump and say, let's talk about how you can lose your salvation. The bigger point is that we don't need to worry about losing our salvation in this context. We don't have to ask for it. And even if we did and walked away, it doesn't work that way. You have it or you don't. And here, if you have experience the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, then you have salvation. I remember in church camp as a kid, one of the church camps I went to was pretty charismatic, and I'm not knocking that, but I did not speak in tongues. Many of them did. Some of them legitimately. I know it's a real thing. The scriptures talk about it. Some of them, I'm not judging, but maybe judging a little bit. It was, I remember, I couldn't, and some would come to me and say, well, Jeff, you just have to prime it. It's, want to buy a Honda, want to buy a Honda. And I'm like, I don't want to buy a Honda. But I felt bad because I was being taught as an impressionable young teenager that if I didn't have the gift of tongues, I did not have the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't really saved. And I was wrestling with that. And I prayed about it, and I said, God, you know, I have to have this gift, it sounds like, to be saved. And God very clearly, I felt his presence upon me, and he said, Jeff, you've been with me for so long. See, God gave us the Holy Spirit as an evidence, as a seal, and that is a gift. If it's done correctly, but the scriptures say it's really a private gift. It's not so much a public gift. There's some stipulations on what can make it public with an interpretation. We saw the day of Pentecost was a little bit different. But again, this message isn't about tongues. It's about the idea that if we have exercised or we have felt the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Sunday school class, our kids, they learn about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And we think that those are childish things. Those are so far from it. Those are the exact things that are maturity. It's when we experience peace that doesn't make sense. And the rest of the world looks, it's like, how in the world is that crazy person at peace right now? Don't they know their life is like a mess? That it's falling apart around them, but still they have hope and they have peace. It's the ability to have self-control when others harm us. It's the ability to love unconditionally. That's a miracle. That's not a human fleshly thing. We are so reciprocal and transactional. Love is different and it's supernatural. It's part of the gift of the Spirit. So if you have exercised any of those gifts, if you have felt any of those things, then the Holy Spirit is at work, which means that you are a believer and you don't have to earn that. You can't earn that. It's time to move forward. And even if you thought that you needed to be saved over again, the writer of Hebrews is giving you some bad news. It doesn't work that way. You get saved once. If you need to get saved again, it might not work out for you. And Jesus talked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Again, a complicated concept. But if you still want Jesus, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit and you haven't walked away enough. There is a real concept in Scripture, and we see it most clearly in Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and he hardened his own heart, and he hardened his own heart with Moses. And then what did God finally do at the end? God hardened it for him. After Pharaoh had hardened his own heart enough times, God said, you're disqualified, you're done. And I'm going to do what I need to do through you, around you, but not with you. So if you still have breath in your lungs and you are excited about following Jesus, then you haven't messed this up, okay? Because I get people like, well, oh no, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that means, but I'm sure I've done it. And I read this passage in Hebrews, and I can't get saved again, but I need to get saved again because I use the Lord's name in vain, and I flipped that one guy off in traffic. Doesn't work that way. Once was enough. And now we press outward in the security that we have, because again, we've experienced the love of the Father. We have been held by God. We have been given the gift that we could not give ourselves. I mean, that's a real gift, right? If you give your wife a gift that she could easily go get herself, then it's nice, but it doesn't feel that special. If you give someone a gift that they couldn't do for themselves, that's a gift you remember forever. And that's the gift that we have been given. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things. In your case, the things that have to do with salvation. So again, the writer of Hebrews is like, this sounds dark, but it's we know this is better for you. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. This was God, not Abraham, swearing, saying, I will surely bless you and I will give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to the argument. The idea is that if anyone makes an oath, and the scriptures talk about probably not a great idea for us, the whole idea is to skip ahead and say, no, I really, really mean this. Let's not argue about it anymore. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that is unchangeable. When God says it, it happens. This is very different than the other understandings of God and other faith. Our God will not, cannot lie. It's against his nature. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This is that curtain in the temple and tabernacle that tore when Jesus died on the cross. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He became a high priest, the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, who was who Abraham made sacrifices to, and many believe to be a theophany, an experience of God coming through Jesus early, before the incarnation. Many believe the same about when Jacob wrestled with God. The God with flesh on is Jesus. Anchoring in. This is an inward movement. We don't strive for salvation. Again, we rest in Jesus, the author of our soul, bearing fruit in obedience. Again, in verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Maturity is bearing fruit. The writer of Hebrews gave us two clear pictures. There's two fields. One field, the rain falls just like the other, and it bears thistles and thorns. And what does a farmer do to that field? The farmer just burns it clean. And another field that produces crops. We see this played out in Jesus when he comes upon the fig tree that won't bear fruit and he curses it because the job of a tree, a fruit tree, is to bear fruit. And we are called to bear fruit. That fruit isn't wealth. It's not stuff. But it's that we are called to bear the big, beautiful fruit of love and of joy and of patience and of gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. That we have to be led by the Holy Spirit to do those things in sincerity. And you can say, well, I loved before I knew Christ. Not the way that God loves. Not sacrificially. We don't even know what love is until we experience the love of God. So God is calling us not to be lazy, and not to be in the cycle of just, oh God, save me again, save me again, save me again. He's calling us to bask and to rest in the love that he has for us, to know that we are so special in his eyes, that he calls us friend, that the creator of all the universe, who holds the stars in his hand, cares about the intricate details of your life. And it's with that assurance and that grace, you can't lose it because you didn't earn it. It's with that that we walk and we step out in obedience. We don't have to know the whole law. You don't even have to know the whole Bible. It's just as you read a passage, you just have to ask the question and say, okay, God, if this is true, and I believe it is, what do I have to do about it? What does obedience look like here? And verse by verse, scripture by scripture, still small voice of God by still small voice of God, we will take one step after the other in obedience. And the times that we fail and the times that we fall, we get back up again and we know that God's act on the cross covered that too. That it covered that too. So this morning, are you trying to earn the salvation you have been freely given? Because if you are, the pursuit will distract you from bearing fruit. If you've never received Jesus, let's talk. But if you already have, stop trying to earn what you already have and walk out in gratitude and exuberance, overflowing with what God has given you, and allow that abundance, allow that abiding to bear fruit in your life. Because in doing so, you will transform your family. You will transform your children. You might end up at a Taylor Swift concert. I don't know. But in doing so, it will be the outpouring of what God has given and done for you, and it will be contagious, and eventually you will have to be prepared to give others the reason for the hope that you have. You won't have to be aggressive about it, but they'll say, I need what you have. And the kingdom grows. And you invite someone from death into life. So in a few moments, Ella, if you want to play some background music as we get ready for communion. I know it's kind of late. See, it was good we started on time. Otherwise, it'd be 11:30 right now. But as we take communion together, it's hard. There's a lot in these Hebrews books. It's a lot of depth and it's a lot of meat. And I want to make sure we're doing it well. But as we take communion today, we are boldly walking through the curtain into the throne room of God. We don't have to wait out and let somebody else do this for us. And we are approaching our high priest as we confess our sin. But we're not doing it so that we get saved again. No. As we take communion today, we are confessing our sin so that there is no more baggage, so that we don't have to carry it around any longer. We're exercising divine privilege. But today, maybe none of us rested in the arms of El Shaddai long enough. Maybe none of us have experienced that love that a mother and father has for an infant enough from the God Most High. And so as we take communion, I do ask that you would confess your sin, because it's very hard to rest in the arms of a loving God if that sin is in the way. But as you do so, I want you to take a deep breath and I want you to hear the heartbeat of God. I want you to hear him breathe in and breathe out the way you may have on the chest of your mother as an infant. But after communion, as we experience that refreshing moment of God's immense love for us, my prayer is that we can go out into the world
and we can bear fruit, and we can do the good things, not to earn our salvation, but out of an abundance of what God has given us.